we're talking about preaching. We're talking about how a church should be teaching the Word of God. And unfortunately today, most Christians feel that God's going to speak to them in an audible voice or a deep feeling in their tummy or whatever it might be. And that's how they make decisions and that's how they know what God wants. But simply, we know what He wants because He's given it to us in His Word. And this is a part of our nine marks of a healthy church that we are looking at. And you may remember that as you look at these nine marks, there are some of them that we would say is a little bit of a, you could take it or leave it in a sense. Like membership, for instance, we mentioned that. Just because a church doesn't do official membership doesn't mean that they're a bad church. It's just a really good idea for churches to do. And there is a series that Tom did, I think in 2011, the five hallmarks of a biblical church. And his hallmarks are a little different than these nine marks. So which one's right? Well, I mean, they're both right in what they're communicating, but the emphasis is just a little bit different. And this was in 2011, and the five hallmarks of a biblical church are, number one, a high view of God, which is perfect because that's one of our emphases, right? A high view of God. And you can guess what the second one was. It was, yeah, a high view of Scripture. And those are things that we really seek to emphasize here. We revere God. We honor God. We fear Him as the Creator and as the Sustainer, as the Lord of all. And we use His Word to guide us and to teach us and to train us. All of those things, all right? It's also a biblical view of man, understanding that man cannot save himself, that man is what we call totally depraved, Ephesians 2:1, dead in trespasses and sins. A biblical view of the church, what the church is and what the church should be doing and how the church should be doing those things. And then the central place of Christ and the gospel is the focus, man. Are we all about people, so to speak? Or are we all about Christ and the gospel? Is that a driving force? And what Tom did is he taught this lesson. He walked through these things and said, look, this is what we need to be doing as a church, going back to this to make sure we're doing this. But if you're evaluating a church, say you're moving off somewhere or something along those lines, these are things that you should see in a church. He says, look at those five. Those are the hallmarks or principles of a biblical healthy church. Where those are present, where those are the guiding principles, you will have a biblical church. Where any one of those are missing, you will have a church that is somehow lacking in meeting the standard of authenticity. Now, what is the big difference between these five hallmarks and the nine marks that we're looking at? They don't disagree with one another. These are actually more broad, more specific things. And the nine marks is more of the how that's fleshed out, how that practically should look. Because when you talk about a high view of God, well, what does that mean? When you talk about a high view of Scripture, what does that mean? And that's where nine marks has categories like church discipline. If you have a high view of Scripture, you say, what the Bible says, that's what we're going to do. But what if it's awkward to do church discipline? We're going to do it anyways. What if people's feelings get hurt? We're going to do it anyways because that's what the Bible says. So these are more the general broad strokes. And then the nine marks get into more of the specifics. And just to look at those nine marks, and I know you're not going to have time to write all these down, but this is what our study will look at. We've already looked at a biblical gospel that Edwin Galindo taught. And for most of these, there's a key foundational passage that the teacher will get to as fast as they can, and they'll walk through that passage so that you understand it, but a biblical gospel. Also, a biblical theology, and you haven't done that one yet, right? That one's coming up that Craig will do. All churches have some sort of a theology. They have an understanding, a teaching, a study about God. But does it come directly from the Scriptures? Unfortunately, lots of people think stuff. And then they go to the Bible and they try to find something that proves what they think. And that's backwards. You go to the Bible and you read the Bible, and then your theology, what you know and understand about God, is formulated from the very words of Scripture. So you're looking at, you know, the sovereignty of God in salvation. You're looking at who God is, all of those types of things, a biblical theology. Then you get to expository preaching, which someone really cool is going to teach that one. All right? And we'll talk more about that because that's our lesson today. Conversion, Edwin Marquez. And what are the chances, all right? How many of you know anyone named Edwin besides Edwin Marquez and Edwin Galindo? It just doesn't exist, right? And we have two of them in our teaching rotation. So E. Galindo and E. Marquez, looking at a biblical conversion. And what does that mean? There's a lot of churches that if you just say a prayer or get baptized sometime along the way, they assume you're a Christian and everything's okay. Well, the word is clear that if you are in Christ, you are a new creation, that you are different, that you are changed. And notice I didn't keep putting a biblical conversion, a biblical expository preaching. I think we get the idea. All of these come from the Bible. Evangelism, okay? We, you know, last summer, the whole teaching schedule, because I was really busy, was like Lance. And then he went and got married this summer, and so I had to pare that down. He didn't tell me he was getting married at the beginning. I could have loaded you up in July, but just enjoy, man. We were talking about that earlier, and Linton goes, yeah, that's why he could never hang out on Saturday night. He was always finishing his lesson. We're going to be looking at evangelism. Are you doing it? How are you doing it? Church membership. And again, this is the one where there are good and godly churches that don't practice church membership, but we're going to walk through the benefits of that and why that is a good thing. Church discipline is a hard one, but it's biblical. Discipleship and growth. It's not Arnold. That is Noah going to do that one. And then leadership is going to be Arnold, okay? What does it look like? And some of these things are going to be old news to you. You understand it. And some of it will be new to you. But what I'd also like to do is, as we kind of go through these things, is make sure you're seeing the big picture of our church. And if you know, Dusty mentioned on a camp that we have this youth membership category, and we'll talk about what that is and how you can sign up for those things and try to connect the dots on some of those other stuff that you might not know about our church, okay? And today we get to expository preaching. With expository preaching, we first have to answer the question, what is it? What do we mean? You don't use the word expository very often. Nine Marks on their website defines it as this, and you're not going to have time to write it all down, but you are welcome to try it. I actually have a number of different definitions we're going to look at. It says, an expositional sermon takes the main point of a passage of Scripture, and it makes it the main point of the sermon and applies it to life today. So it's pretty simple, right? You find a passage of Scripture, you teach what it says, and then you apply it to today. D.A. Carson says, it is preaching whose subject matter emerges directly and demonstrably from a passage of Scripture. In other words, its content and structure demonstrably reflect what Scripture says and honestly seeks to reveal it. Or you can use the word elucidate. But then I'd have to define what elucidate meant. And you see this modeled in our church. You see it in youth group. You see it in the main service, to where when we teach you a passage, you can see exactly where we got our outline point and where we got our sub point and all of those things. And then this way it's a safeguard. We're not teaching what we want to teach. We're teaching the Bible, which is actually what we want to teach. So it works out that way anyways. Another definition to help you. It says, expository preaching is reading what God says in the Bible, explaining what God says in the Bible, and then exhorting the audience to obey what God says in the Bible. God has communicated to us through human authors, inspired by the Holy Spirit, so that we may know the very mind of God. Expository preaching explains the author's original intent in its original context so that God's people may know how the timeless truth may be then applied to their walk with the Lord. And there was someone really, really smart that wrote that. It was me. Surprise. Woohoo. I had to come up with my own definition for class, and that was it. You're like, what? You? When it comes to preaching, you need to think of the original context, because when the author was writing, the audience was a specific audience, and the time frame and the circumstances were tailor-made for that audience. For instance, when Moses in Leviticus is writing down all of those dietary laws, and he's writing about all of those sacrificial systems and things like that, if you opened up today and said, well, I need to sacrifice a lamb on the Passover, why am I not doing that? Well, Moses wasn't writing that specifically to you. He was writing it to the people of Israel to follow, and we know through the rest of Scripture that when Christ came, he abolished that sacrificial system. And when Paul writes to Timothy, and he tells him that you should not drink water alone, but you need to drink a little wine. You can't go to mom and dad and say, well, look, the pages of Scripture are clear. I need me some wine. Just like what Paul said to Timothy. Well, you are not Timothy. And it's a different age and a different time where that was more of a medicinal thing. It wasn't good to only drink water. When the Israelites were told to go and conquer the land and kill everybody, you can't compare that to your first day of school. To go into the school and kill everybody, it doesn't work that way. You have to look at the original context so that you may know the original intent of the author. It is very key that you focused on the author's original intent. Dusty walked through some of the what's gone on in the past 50 years of the church, and one of the things was that emergent church movement, and a big part of that was people sitting around and they would say, well, what does this passage mean to you? What does it mean to you? Well, to me it means this. Oh, great. What about you? I don't care what it means to you, and I don't care what it means to you. I care what it meant to the writer who is inspired. And we can take what they wrote in the time frame that they wrote it, and we can figure out that original authorial intent. And then what do? It's key, timeless truth. Write that down if you don't write anything else down. The timeless truth. Even if we read back in Leviticus and we're reading about that sacrificial system, we don't throw up our hands and say, I don't need to read this anymore. What is a timeless truth that you can take from that and you can apply it to today? Okay, yeah, you should be willing to sacrifice to worship God. Yeah, that's good. What else, Emily? Yeah, he demands it. And you can go back and look at all of the pictures of things in Leviticus, that those are a foreshadowing of Christ to come. That's the timeless truth that you take from those things. Those are all key. 1 Timothy 4:13 says, until I come, give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and teaching. There are some books of the New Testament called the pastoral epistles, 1st, 2nd Timothy, Titus, so forth. And Paul is instructing, whether it's Titus or Timothy or someone else, how to be a pastor and how to lead a church and what that church should look like. And here he tells Timothy, give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, and to teaching. Let's break this down a little bit. And this will give you somewhat of an example of expository preaching. When you look at this, you see it says, until I come, give attention to the public reading of Scripture. Paul is commanding Timothy, his son in the faith, as a pastor, to carry on a certain practice. What is this practice? The reading of Scripture with his church, to exhortation and to teaching. And so if I was teaching this as a lesson in an expositorial fashion, does that sound good? Is that a real word, expositorial? That works for me. My points would be simple. You read it, you explain it, and you apply it. And that is all expository preaching is. You read it, you explain it, and you apply it. And that's what we do on Sundays. That's what we do on Wednesdays. That's what we do in the main service. It's not complicated. It's actually very simple. You take a passage, you read it to everyone, you tell everyone what it says, and then you teach them how to apply that to their life. I know you're asking yourself, self, this sounds so simple. Why don't all churches do this? Why don't all churches do this? Well, a couple of reasons. While the concept is simple, it is hard work. It is hard work. When these men come up and they teach, they didn't just open up their Bible the night before, throw some stuff together, and walk in. For some, I wouldn't be surprised if it took up to 15 hours. For others, around 10 hours or something along those lines of pouring into the scripture, studying it, breaking it down, reading commentaries, and all of those things. And unfortunately, we have pastors in this nation that do not want to do that work. They don't want to do that work. They want to just go to something familiar. Or they'll, if anyone spends a significant portion of their lesson walking through their testimony, most of the time that means they did not prepare anything. And they knew that that would be catchy and fun and something. Not all the time, all right? There are simply pastors that do not want to do the work, or sometimes they don't have the time to do the work. The workload that's put on them to do everything, to do hospital visits and to run this event and to do this and to do that, their schedule gives them no time to sit down and to study the Word of God, which both of those are very unfortunate. Now, on the other end, expository preaching is easily viewed as outdated or unapplicable. Outdated or unapplicable. If you have friends in other youth groups and you told them that you actually sat down for 30, 45, 50 minutes every Sunday and Wednesday and someone taught you the Word of God, they would probably look at you strange. What? Why would you do that? That doesn't really sound fun. That doesn't really sound fun. We don't need to do that anymore. It's hard to apply those things. And a lot of times that's why people, they'll want some catchy little topic. And it's okay to do a topic, and we'll talk about that later, but they don't want to just simply walk through the Word of God. When it's unapplicable, there are times that someone can teach a passage and have a passage and walk through it and do it well, but they don't apply it. Well, they failed to connect the dots on that, okay? Because that's part of the preaching. It's not just throwing a bunch of data at you. It's giving you the information and then telling you what you should do with it. And then number three, not all churches want it. Not all churches want it. And I want you to flip to 2 Timothy. And I know it's so cruel to have you write something down and tell you to flip somewhere at the same time. But you're tough. Not all churches want it. 2 Timothy 4. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Jesus Christ, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. So here we have Paul the apostle to a pastor, Timothy. And he is saying, in the presence of God in Christ Jesus, you preach that word. And so if we as pastors preach something else, or we don't preach at all, or we feel that something else would be more important, we are standing before God in Christ as guilty of breaking his word. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. All of these things come out of the preaching of the word. For the time will come when they will what? Not endure sound doctrine. But wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires. These mega churches that are out there, they have a teacher that they like, and they flock to that teacher because they tickle their ears. and will turn away from their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. So it goes both ways. The sheep want their ears tickled, so they gravitate to the people that will tickle them, and the people tickling them will continue to point them away from the Word of God. And this is where you start thinking about your own life, in your own heart. How excited are you about the preaching of God's Word? How excited are you that we're going to sit here for a few more minutes and talk about the Bible? Are you wishing this is done? Are you wishing this was over? Is this the worst part for you? Do you think we could just go back to some more music and move along our way? Do you simply want your ears tickled? As a Christian, you know that you need the Word and you want the Word. And while it's not always easy, sometimes it's a battle. Sometimes it's a fight to stay awake. But you need it and you love it. The class that I took, it was the first class of seminary, was by Dr. Steve Lawson, and it was expository preaching, because at the Master Seminary, that obviously is a huge focus. And Dr. Lawson has been to our church a couple of times, and there are some things from that class that I wanted to share with you that I felt was particularly helpful. And I know that that's really small. This is mostly here for me to read it to you. I tried to copy and paste it into my keynote, but it wouldn't work, so I had to take screenshots. He defined, with the meaning of expository preaching, he walked through those two essential terms. Expository, it is the setting forth of the meaning of something, right? We're talking about a passage of Scripture, but simply all it is information, instruction. It is descriptive. It is explaining. Like, for instance, when someone texts your parents and it's got some like weird acronym like LOL, sometimes people think that means lots of love or something like that. Or you've heard the stories of someone dying and they go LOL, sending it back to them. And they're like, why did you send that? Well, lots of love. And that's not it. You have to decipher, you have to interpret, you have to explain. Expository is simply explaining. It's explaining. And in this sense, it's explaining the Word of God. In preaching, what's the difference between preaching and teaching? Now, some people get all riled up about this, okay? It's basically the passion with which you do it. Like, if I got up here and it was, the Word of God is good, the Word of God is great, this is awesome, y'all go home, I'll see you later. Okay, it's just, or like a classroom setting where they're not necessarily trying to convince you of something or yell at you to do something. It's more of a, that would be the difference between teaching and preaching. He says teaching is information, preaching is information and beyond. Transformation. Synonyms: exhortation, application, implication, motivation. And that's why if someone teaches a lesson but they don't exhort you to change something, to fix something, to do something with it, then they have not completed the task of preaching the passage. There are some tragic departures from expository preaching. The first one is the seeker-sensitive movement. I think you remember Dusty talked about that one on camp. And essentially what that is, it's well-intentioned people thinking, wow, we're here to reach the lost. And so we need to change the way we do church to attract unbelievers. And they don't want to sit in a long sermon. Okay, so we need to shorten that sermon. And our sermon, we only got them for a little bit of time, so every time we're just going to walk through the gospel. We're going to have church to bring in unbelievers to simply share the gospel. Well, what's wrong with that is, with that model, the church is not for the unbeliever. The church is for the Christian. And the church is there to train the Christian. Remember Matthew 28, 18 through 20. Train the Christian to go out into the world to share the gospel and to share their life with the unbeliever. Does that mean you can't invite unbelievers to church? No, do that. Because in the course of the message, we're still going to share the gospel with them, but it's not all about the unbeliever. It's about God and about God's people. For some, it's become more of a motivational speaking. And there'll be points of emphasis, like, you know, on New Year's. You want to get out there and get healthy, and this is good for you, and this is what you need to do, and rah, 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 and away you go, and woohoo. It's a cultural commentary, just speaking about the things that are going on in our society. Psychological analysis, This would be a redefining spiritual problems into psychological categories. You know those things, you know, they'll say, well, you're not angry. You're frustrated. You're frustrated. And you know what? You're not an alcoholic. You have a chemical imbalance. You have an addiction to alcohol. And it goes the same way with sexual immorality and things along those lines, where instead of using biblical terms to define things biblically, they come up with their own ways to sugarcoat stuff. Narrative preaching, this is very popular. It's just a story that they're telling, something going on in their life or something that's going on in their day. And it's not that you can't use some of that in your lesson, but that can't be your lesson. Like, for instance, I know a church down the road that you probably know the name of that I don't. One Sunday morning, they had a comedian. And people loved it. They thought it was great. This is new and it's shaking things up and we're doing things different. And the dude in their service had a spiel. It was just a funny spiel. We need to run from those things. A text springboarding. I see this a lot in small Baptist churches where there was one time Kim and I were visiting a church and they read Philippians 4:8 and, you know, about purity, you know, and excellence and dwelling on things that are praiseworthy. And I was like, yes. And then that's all he did with the passage was he read it, because he was just, you know, we need to think of things that are pure, like, you know, snow. Snow is pure. Pure is the driven snow. And I'm like, actually, snow is disgusting. It is not pure whatsoever. But it just went on and on and on about this and stories about snow and all of that stuff. Or, unfortunately, we can have very well-intentioned people that simply do a data dump. They have all this information and they just, and they give it to you. And at the end, they wonder why everyone fell asleep. And they go, oh, can't believe these people these days. These youth, they have no attention span. And I'm like, I fell asleep too, okay? There needs to be something more than you just reading things off of a paper. That's not preaching. You can't just throw that data at us. But those are things that, unfortunately, the churches have gravitated towards. This expository preaching, if you are looking around at different churches, this is one of the easiest marks to spot and to identify whether someone is actually doing it or not. You can just go on their website and you can look at their audio history. And are they going through a book of the Bible? Or are they going through a 7 steps to a stellar marriage? Which, okay, that can be okay, but what's that coming from? Is it coming from the Word, or is it just your thoughts and opinions and worldly thoughts that are on there? You know, there was another church down the road when I was in high school that did an I God series, because iPods were really cool, and it was I God. And what they did was they found the meaning through different songs, like a Beatles song. They talked through it, or a song by Chicago, and you don't even know who Chicago is. And they walked through that song, and they picked things out, and it's like, you know, God just would like this church to be burned to the ground right now. But it's got thousands of people streaming to it. Streaming to it. Because they want their ears tickled. There was another church in the area that they did a series about sex, and it was all from the rooftop of their church, and it was done from the pastor and his wife were like laying in the bed teaching this. What? What? It is very easy to spot a church that does expository preaching or not. Now, sometimes it can be wrong. It could be not done in the right fashion or the right way, or it doesn't reveal everything about that church. But these are some tragic departures. There are various kinds of exposition. All right? The first one I know you can't see is sequential. This is, I put a star by it because this is what you want. Your bread and butter of your church, of your youth group, you want sequential preaching. It is verse by verse exposition of the scriptures. Well, why? Why is that best? Well, that's how God gives it to us. He doesn't give it to us in discombobulated pieces. He gives it to us in books. All right, it makes sure we teach the full scope of God's word. When we walked through Hebrews, man, you know what? There were some pretty tough passages in there. And I could have just fast forward and not taught that. But we needed it. You don't skip over those things. You model proper Bible study methods when you teach this way. It deepens the spiritual life of the preacher. It economizes your time. It makes you controversial, which, you know, in the sense of you can't skip parts. And it promotes long pastorates, is what Lawson would say. There's another type is sectional, where you preach through a section or a part of a book. Like you can do a series on the Sermon on the Mount. You can do the Upper Room Discourse. You can do the Ten Commandments. You can just go to 1 Corinthians 13. In that, you're still going verse by verse. It's still sequential, but instead of going through a whole book, you just choose a smaller portion. It can also be topical. Now, topical, you got to be careful with that. Looking at a theme or a theology, like for instance, you could say marriage. And you could take marriage, and then you would look at everything that the Bible says about marriage, and then you would teach what it says. You're still teaching the word. The word is your foundation. But topic can go bad. It can be tough, because with a passage, it's simple. I study the passage. I eat up the passage. I know the passage, you know, backwards and forwards, and then I teach it. Well, when it's a broad topic, where do I start? What do I cover? Where do I go? What if there's a passage of that I just don't have time to understand all of it? You know, that can be a much harder thing. Biographical can be a character from the Bible and develop a sermon series. But again, what you're doing is you're walking through the scriptures when you're doing this. Representative, 10 passages from a larger book, you know, on and on and on. Okay, it could be apologetic, verse 10, where you're defending something. It could be polemic, where you're attacking something. You're attacking the use of the sign gifts in today's Christianity or something along those lines. All of those are examples of expository preaching. But the bread and butter is that sequential. Now, where is it in the Bible? Where is it in the Bible? Because if someone else says, well, okay, that's good that you think that's the best model, but did other people do that? Can you actually see that in other places? Nine Marks on their website says the Bible has many examples of this kind of preaching and teaching. Levitical priest taught the law. They taught the law. Ezra and the Levites read from the law and gave the sense of it. Peter and the apostles expounded scripture and urged their hearers to respond with repentance and faith. Like when you go to the book of Acts, you see lots of expository sermons. On the other hand, God condemns those who speak of their own imagination, not from the mouth of the Lord. This preaching, you think of the synagogues in Jesus's day. They would have a book, the teacher would take the book, they would read from that book, and they would teach that book. This is a common thing. Why is it important? Expositional preaching is important because God's word is what convicts, converts, builds up, and sanctifies God's people. If you want people to grow, if you want them to change, if you want them to do what's right, you need the word of God. John 17, 17. Does anyone remember that one? You have that one in your mind? Hannah? Yeah, Jesus praying about the disciples. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Hebrews 4:12. You're very familiar with this, even if you might not remember it. For the word of God is what? Living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. So when we can preach God's word, if we want people to change, man, this guy is so mean, he just needs to love people more. Preach the word. You want people to grow, preach the word. And I want all y'all to flip to 1 Thessalonians 2:13. It's not too far from 2 Timothy if you held your place. For this reason, we also constantly thank God that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it. And not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. They spoke the word, they accepted the word, and the word is what changes and what molds and what shapes. Nine Marks goes on to say, preaching that makes the main point of the text, the main point of the sermon, makes God's agenda rule the church, not the preachers. Not the preachers. It's not just the preacher saying, what do I want to say next? Or what agenda do I have? It's simply, what does the Bible say? Here are a couple other. There are five other reasons, if you want to jot these down, you can, on why expository preaching is important. Number one, expository preaching equips the church and leads to unity. Ephesians 4, 11 through 13, in God's plan for the church, he gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers. For what? The equipping of the saints. For the work of the service. To the building up of the body of Christ. So the equipping. Until when? Until we all attain to the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, and to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. The word teaches and builds up. And when you're teaching the word, the people will become unified, because they no longer say, what do I think? They say, what does God say? And that's what we need to agree to. Expository preaching is modeled by Jesus, Paul, Moses, and others in the Bible. And if it was good enough for them, it's good enough for us, right? In Deuteronomy 4:1, Moses stands up and says, now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the judgments, which I am what? Teaching you to perform, so that you may live and go in and take possession of the land which the Lord, the God of your fathers, is giving you. Moses stands up, he teaches a sermon, and he tells them to apply that sermon, to do these things. Jesus on the road to Emmaus, wouldn't you have loved to have been there as he was walking through all of the scriptures and teaching the word there? Paul does this on and on. Expository preaching sanctifies the church because it preaches God's truth. And we all adhere to God's truth and we agree to God's truth. We don't have to guess what he wants. Continues to set the church apart from the world because we are committed to the word of God. Number four, expository preaching affirms the lordship of Christ over his church. What does that mean? In Ephesians 1, 22 through 23, it puts all things in subjection under his feet, and he gave him his head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Christ is the head of the church. And in 1 Corinthians, who has known the mind of the Lord that we will instruct him, but we have the mind of Christ. How do we have the mind of Christ? Because we have been regenerated, we have the Holy Spirit, but we have the Bible. And when we preach the word, we're affirming that Christ is Lord, that Christ is over us, that Christ is our master, and we're following in what he wants, and we're giving him the glory that he needs. And then finally, expository preaching manifests submission to the Bible. Manifests submission to the Bible. If we have a high view of God, shouldn't we teach his word? Not our thoughts, not our opinions. If we have a high view of God, shouldn't we rejoice and see the benefits of his word? If we have a high view of Scripture, isn't it expected that we spend considerable time preaching it? You can say you have a high view of Scripture, but if you don't spend time teaching it, then you don't. Then you don't. Well, in conclusion, a couple of thoughts to wrap up with. I want us to consider, is expository preaching a mark of our church? Is it a mark of our church? Because with all of these things, we need to ask ourselves, Is our church doing this? Is this what our church believes? Does this typify the behavior of our church? And we think of big church. Is that what's going on over there in big church? Yes. Yes, I've mentioned this before, but every year I go to the Shepherd's Conference out in California. And there are two teachers that really stand out to me that everyone else should take note of and teach the way that they do. Because when they teach, you can see their outline is simply the verses of the Bible. All right? Their main point, they get right from the verse. Their sub point is right from the verse. All of it. It's our pastor and Steve Lawson are the two that if I said, look, if you want to learn to teach, go listen to them. Go listen to them. And, you know, this week, actually, Dr. Lawson's going to be in Fort Worth teaching pastors how to teach the Word of God. So, yes, we are doing that. What about in our students' ministry? Whether it's youth or whether it's college or whatever it may be, yeah, that's what we're doing here. Even when we go on camp and we're teaching the Word of God. What about our children's ministry? Absolutely. They learn so much in there. You know, I had a parent, you know, that beach club that we do on Mondays over at Tucker and Tatum's school. We taught them the books of the Bible. And we taught them songs with it and stuff like that. And I had a parent come up and say, I was like, hey, we really love having your kids in beach club. And they go, yeah, we just love it so much. And you know, we actually, man, we think our kids are learning more at beach club than at our own church. And I wanted to say, well, you need to change churches. Because it's chaos. And we have a very small window to teach them things. But I'm glad. Our children's ministry does a fabulous job of doing that. The second thing to ask ourselves is, what is your attitude or commitment to it? What is your attitude or commitment to preaching? If you could pick the perfect church, not the one that your mom or dad dragged you to, if you could pick the perfect church, what would lesson time look like? What would it look like? I mean, be honest with yourself. Thinking no lesson time, that would be great. Just hanging out eating donuts or something like that. You thinking maybe 15 minutes tops is what you can do? And I'm not equating length of sermon with the quality of sermon. Because I've heard awesome sermons that were 27 minutes, ironically. Fabulous. Wonderful sermons. And I've heard sermons that are an hour and 15 that are a beating. And they were not any good. So just because it's longer doesn't mean it's better. But I have been in situations where they say you have 15 minutes to teach. And I'm like, man, I just read the chapter. I'm just getting warm up. I can't get it all in. So it does take time. But what's your attitude with that? If you love Jesus, you love the preaching of his word. And again, I'm not saying that it's not a struggle sometimes to keep focus. If you agree with this lesson and the importance of preaching of the word, what should your attitude and commitment be to it? Tell me right now, if you're in on this and you believe in this, what are practical ways you can maximize lesson time here at church? Hannah. Take notes. Now, you don't have to. I don't always take notes because sometimes taking notes, I can't listen. Like with Rocky, good luck. There ain't no notes to be taken, okay? It's just not going to happen. It's just, whew, you got to hold on tight, okay? But for others, I really enjoy taking the notes and going through the outline and stuff, but that's a good way. You may go back later and review those notes and to look at it and things like that. A lot of times, notes are just helpful to keep you awake, to keep you engaged, so you don't go, whoa, what did they say? Oh, it's right here. And it's helpful if the person next to you is taking notes, because if you miss something, you can go, it's okay to cheat there, okay? What else? What are other ways to maximize? Yeah, Hannah?
Don't be a distraction.
Yeah, don't be a distraction, okay? Don't be talking to other people. Don't be whispering to other people, okay? Don't be writing notes the whole time to other people. Now I understand. There are times you might go, hey, you remember that? And now, I get it, all right? There might be a time you say, hey, you know, are you listening? You show it to someone. Or, I mean, I understand those things. It's not terribly wrong. It's just, are you going to be a distraction? Are you going to be focused? All right, what else? Yeah. You have to discipline your mind. You know, it takes work to preach. You have to train yourself in preaching. You have to train yourself to listen. All right? And those things are what you're looking for when it comes to a sermon. You want that outline that comes from the text. You want that original authorial intent. You want to know that original context, that timeless truth, and be thinking about how am I going to apply that. It takes work on your part as well. Okay? Now, men stepping up into leadership. We've got three ladies with three wonderful answers. What about some of the guys out there? Judah. Yeah, have your Bible open, reading, flipping around to the other places that they're going to. What else? Yeah, Isaiah. After the lesson, thinking about it, meditating on it. You know, on Sunday mornings, we give you those follow-up questions and things like that to think about, to go back over those notes and to maybe pray through some of that. Yeah. Okay, Michaelin. Oh, no one wanted to say that. No one wanted to say that because then they all feel guilty and they have to change their life. Yes. Yes. I mean, like when our kids have like that the big test that they got to take at school, we're thinking about, man, how do we get them in bed in time, get them enough sleep, get them a good breakfast so they're ready to roll the next day. Everything kind of, but with church, every Saturday night, that's what it should be. Go have fun Friday night. Do it Friday night, but Saturday be in your house at a certain time. Be ready at a certain time. Go to bed. Wake up at a certain time. It wouldn't hurt you to wake up and to read and to pray before you actually come to get your mind engaged and ready for that. I know I'm asking a lot. Wait, no, I'm not. I'm not really asking a lot. Just go to bed, people. Don't think I'm going to stay up late on Saturday, just kind of roll through Sunday morning, take me a nap, and then boom, I'm ready to go. Prioritize Sunday morning by protecting Saturday night. You ever heard that Sunday night starts, or Sunday morning starts when? Saturday night. It's so much harder if you're tired on Sunday morning to stay awake. Stay awake, to stay engaged. When you come on Wednesdays and when you come on Sunday, well, I guess the idea is that you're actually here. You show up. You prioritize it over other things. You make a commitment to be here. You're ready to learn. You're engaged with it. What are some changes that you need to make to maximize the lessons you hear? What do you think? Maybe jot those things down. Take some time and meditate on them. For you, is it the whole, I need to go to sleep at night? Is it that I need to bring my Bible or to make sure I grab a Bible? Is it I need to take notes? Is it I need to pray that the Lord would help me to listen and to stay awake and to stay focused? What is it that you personally need to do? And I was going to have some practice time, but I ran out of lesson time. So maybe another time I will walk you through the steps on how to prepare a lesson so that you know what to look for, all right? Thanks so much. I hope that you really do take these things to heart and that you practice them. Let's pray. Lord God, you are a great and awesome God. And the reality, the truth that you would take the time to record your word and to preserve it throughout the centuries so that we may hear it taught is just mind-blowing. Thank you, Lord. Your word isn't here just to sit on our shelf and get dusty. Your word is here to convict us, to grow us, and to train us. And I pray, Father, that we would take the steps necessary as a church to preach your word well, to put in the time, to put in the effort to make it a priority, to preach your word well. And when we're listening, help us to have attentive ears and soft hearts to determine to put into practice that which we are listening to. We love you, Lord, and we thank you for your son, Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.